are the two verses on which we ended last week. We have that, would ask that the passage be read again.
And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household."
Okay. Just running ahead of myself, just briefly, to remind you, you don't want to miss in verse 9, "We do not well." Why? Today, good tidings come our way and we hold our peace. And then the rest of it indicate that if they continue holding their peace, if they do not share the good tidings that they have, some terrible things going to come upon them. We don't want to forget that, because that is emphasizing a truth, a principle that is not only true here in the Old Testament, but is true in the New Testament. When in the parable of the fig tree, not the passage that I preached on some weeks ago, but the one found in Luke, where from Jesus' mouth, the question was asked by the owner, well, not the owner of the vineyard, but the man who works in the vineyard, or the owner, "Cut down the fig tree. Why doeth it cumbered the ground?" That is, the fig tree was getting, but it was not giving. Explain that, Brother Mitchell. Why doeth it cumber the ground? Which means, why does it taking up space and nourishment from the ground, and it is not giving any fruit back? It's Christ who told that, you know. From that, what we learn is that uselessness invites disaster. If we do not make ourselves useful in those areas of our Christian life that Jesus Christ expects us to be productive, to be useful, to be fruit-bearing, then there are consequences. So these four lepers, meaning they had leprosy. From the lesson last week, I pointed out that the statement they uttered indicate that they were, at that instant, they were awakened to a sense of moral responsibility. That is, it just dawned on them that the food, remember, there was starvation, famine in Samaria, and the city was besieged. Nothing could come in the city of Samaria. Nothing could leave out. And that was the plan of the Syrian, to starve the city to death. These lepers, when they went to the Syrian camp, reasoning that they were in a dilemma, if they stayed where they were, they would die. They were lepers anyway, they are going to die. There was no known cure for leprosy then. And they said, if we go among in the Syrian camp, we're going to die. They said, let's go in their camp, no? But to their surprise, the Syrian had abandoned their camp because God performed a miracle. God caused the thousands upon thousands of Syrian soldiers who surround the city of Samaria to make sure every Israelite in the city die. God caused the Syrian to hear noise. The wicked flee when no man are run him down. So when these four men suffering from a killing disease, they found the camp empty with all sort of wealth, gold, silver, and so much food. And after they filled their stomach, something came to them. Something need to come to us. Truly. We do not well. They are right. Good news was meant to be shared. And there is no gooder news. Yes, I know it is better news. There is no gooder news than the news that Jesus Christ died for the sin of your co-workers, your neighbors, your relatives. And you know what? The Almighty God most likely have nobody to let that co-worker, that friend, that neighbor, that relative know or be reminded that he or she need Jesus Christ. So awaken in these lepers was a sense of moral responsibility. And a wise reflection on the sin and on the consequences of selfishness. It's not good for us to be selfish with any good things God gives us. That's right. You have a few dollars and have somebody there who have none and they are in need, God expects you to help. Are we all there? Awakening them was the natural inclination not to keep good news selfishly, but to share it. And last week, I think, we read one passage dealing with sharing good news. If my memory serves me right, the passage was Matthew chapter 8 from verse 31 to verse 34, but we will not read that one today. Let us look on two more or so passages that emphasize that when you have good news, wait, and especially God's good news, the gospel, Don't ever make the mistake in thinking or acting like it is for you alone. That's terrible. Look at John 1, 40 to 42. And John 4, 25 through 30. Let us hear it.
One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
Mm-hmm.
He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus.
You know this? When Andrew found Jesus Christ, that was everlastingly good news. He did not keep it selfishly to himself. His brother Peter, as you would recognize afterward, Peter became much more famous than Andrew. But it was because of Andrew that Peter got the chance to be introduced to Christ. You find something good, share it. Look at John 4, 25 through 30.
The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
There are a lot of times, like this woman, we speak of something and our very thought is that it's far ahead. When in many cases, the thing is right there with us. In this case, the woman was speaking of the Christ, not realizing that not only that the Christ has come, but he was right there speaking with her. So as she spoke of Christ as a distant reality to come, Christ said, he who speak to you is the person of whom you are speaking. Read on.
And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou?
Wait, when the disciple returned and saw Jesus Christ and this woman sit alone speaking, they were surprised, and all sort of things went through their mind. But they kept their peace. Luckily they did, or they would be embarrassed had they stayed what they were thinking. Read on, brother.
The woman then left her water pot.
Having heard that the person with whom she spoke was the Christ, the Savior of the world, the one and the only one who is able to deal with our sin problem. Immediately she left her water pot. That's what brought her there, to catch water. And what she did, read.
And went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him.
You see, good news was meant to be shared. When she realized that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, was the person with whom she spoke, She left. In fact, she forgot her water pot, as important and as urgent as that was. Brothers and sisters, we need to have such conviction. We need to have such sense of responsibility, because we are possessors of the gospel of Christ, that sometimes we need to forget some important things of life or purposely put them one side to go and tell somebody about Christ, or invite them to church, or give them a tract, or sit and have a religious discussion with them. What makes so many don't feel a need to share Christianity with their friends or co-workers? Why so many of us, we just galang so? It never dawned on us that we were enlightened to enlighten others. Enlightened. In these lepers was the needful, desperate, hopeless state of starvation and cannibalism. Yes, these lepers was awakened to the starvation that was taking place. They were at the wall of the city. And as I stated last week, they could not enter the city of Samaria under normal situation. We read the passage in both Leviticus and Numbers last week, where God's law forbid them to stay in the city, or else they will contaminate others with the disease of leprosy. So they were outside the city wall. How were they fed? Relatives and good-hearted people would come and throw food over the wall for them. You get it? That was their situation. Throw food over the wall. That's how they live until they die. So it was outside of the city wall that when God provided food for them, much more than they could ever use, with that provision from God, they realized that's good news. But they realized that the good news was not for them alone. And as I've said, awaken in them these desperate, hopeless lepers was the needful, the desperate, the hopeless state of starvation and cannibalism, which their fellow Israelites were experiencing. Cannibalism, yes. Do I need to share with you again the two women? You know, in the story of the two women, we see how sin and ungodliness can bring us very low. Because sin and ungodliness brought these two women in a situation that things that normally would be unthinkable become normalized for them. Their moral sense of what is right from what is wrong was gone. Wait, 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 wait. You see, this sense of right and wrong can become warped as we allow sin to control our lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. How the moral sense of right and wrong can become twisted and warped. Let us hear it.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil.
Wait, don't move, brother. Everybody is following us? The Almighty God through his prophets say, woe unto them that call.
That call evil good.
That is, our sense of right and wrong can become so twisted and warped by the practice of sin that things that are evil look good. And things that are good look evil.
Amen.
Read on.
That put darkness for light.
Uh-huh.
And light for darkness.
Are we all there? Pornographic literature and these open movies and things on TV and other places is the delight of many men and women. While taking up the Bible to read and to hear what God says, it's like to many people that doesn't worth a thing. Read, brother.
That put bitter for sweet.
Uh-huh.
And sweet for bitter.
They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Woe unto them.
Woe unto them.
That are wise in their own eyes.
That are wise in their own eyes.
And prudent in their own sight.
And prudent in their own sight. So what I've just said, that sin and ungodliness can bring us so low that our moral sense of right and wrong become twisted and warped. In the passage of Isaiah, 2 Kings, rather, chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, this mother was asking the king, Jehoram, to enforce. Did I say to enforce? Yes. Asking King Jehoram, king of Israel, to enforce a cannibalistic contract. It was a contract between two mothers. That's how bad things were. Two mothers. Things had become so desperate in Samaria, being a besieged city, and at the same time famine, things had become so desperate and wicked that, of course, they were eating their animal, their donkey and everything. And these two mothers decided, the two mothers, I said, came together and decided, say, before we starve to death, why don't we kill your child today and cook it as a meal? And tomorrow, we will cook my child and eat it as a meal. That's cannibalism. But that is the contract that the two mothers agreed. Read it for me, brother. Did I say chapter 6, verse 27, 28?
And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?
Wait. This is when the king walked upon the wall. The king was a part of the suffering. King Jehoram. And as he walked upon the wall, the same woman whose child had been already eaten. But the other mother decided that she's not going to kill her pygmy feet. So as the king walked up on the wall, this mother called to him, "Step up. You start at 27 just now. Let me hear 26.
And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall.
As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall.
There
from a higher elevation so that he could see everything down there.
There cried a woman unto him.
They cried a woman unto him. This is one of the mothers.
Saying, "Help my Lord.
Help my Lord.
O king.
O king."
And he said.
And the king said.
"If the Lord do not help thee. Whence shall I help thee?"
That's a lot of sense, you know. If God will not help you, who is going to? We must keep that in mind. The king, you know, we don't have time to go in. The king was a bad king. He attempted to cut off the head of Elisha, God's prophet. At this point, he had repented some. But his statement to the woman was a logical reasoning. "Woman, you're calling upon me." She did not realize that the same desperate situation that she and the other mother faced, the king faced it inside the city too. The king needed food too and was starving to death too. Read on now, verse 27.
And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee?" "Out of the barn floor?" "Or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered,
"What's your problem? You call out to me. What's your problem, woman?" And she said,
This woman said unto me,
Give thy son.
That we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow.
Oh, wait. You see, there are some things that are unimaginable for us. It would never cross our mind that will ever happen. But do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? You and I do not know what tomorrow will bring for any one of us. We don't know what the national situation will be. We don't know what the domestic situation will be in the home that we live. Let us learn to trust in the Almighty God. You know, read on.
"So we boiled my son."
"We boiled my son."
"And did eat him."
"And we ate my son." Wait. That's not fiction, you know. It's not somebody making that up. That is placed in God's revelation, the Bible, to inform us of some of the possibilities in life. "We boil my son and
did eat him."
"And we did eat him."
"And I said unto her," on the next day, "Give thy son, that we may eat him." "And she hath hid her son."
I would hide mine too. Because it's one thing to be so hungry that you eat somebody else's son. It's a different thing when you have to kill your own son and eat it. But ladies and gentlemen, you see, this woman had lost her sense of right and wrong. She's asking the king to enforce this cannibalistic agreement that she had with the other woman. The lepers, when they said, We do not well. Today, good news have come to us, and we hold our peace. They were saying it is not right. It is not morally or spiritually healthy. It's not godly, it's not Christ-like to hold good news selfishly, to hold good news inconsiderately when others stand in need, desperate need for it. You know, in the Bible, there are some woe. There are a lot of woes in the Bible. But there is especially one or two that I want us to be mindful of. One of them is in the book of Amos, chapter 6 and verse 1. The other one is 1 Corinthians 9, 16. Woe. Amos 6, verse 1.
Woe to them.
Stop there, brother. The concept in, it's an exclamation. It's like it is saying, watch out. That's the idea in the word woe. It's like, danger is upon you. That's the idea in the word woe. And listen to one here in Amos.
Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the mountains, to whom the house of Israel came.
Stop there. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Brother Mitchell explained that. Thank you for asking. Zion was made famous through David. Other Israelites had something to do with it. Zion was the highest or among the highest point surrounding Jerusalem. And why Zion was famous is that, you know, remember, the time of the Old Testament was war time. For the Israelites to survive, they had to fight many wars. For the Israelites to have a successful journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, they had to fight many nations. Zion now was sort of the point. When you are there, you feel safe. Because the enemy army could not easily come and surprise you and you not know it. You could see the enemy coming from afar. So those who live in Zion feel safe and secure. This is a warning from the Almighty God. You notice what it says? Woe unto them that feel at ease in Zion. Saying, sometimes you and I feel too much at ease when the Almighty God knows that danger, God's wrath, God's vexation is just round the corner. Woe unto them. You see, brothers and sisters, we should not feel at ease when we have good news and keep it to ourselves. Truly. Truly. In fact, listen. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, And it is chapter 1 Corinthians 9:16. Listen, Paul.
For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me.
Watch here now, watch here now.
Yea, woe is unto me.
Wait. It's not only necessity is laid on me to preach the gospel. But he said,
woe is unto me.
I am in danger. My responsibility to others, to share Christ with them, I am in danger if I don't share the gospel. Woe unto me.
If I preach not the gospel.
Everybody gets that? Ladies and gentlemen. May I? They are desperate. They are hungry. There are ignorant souls out there perishing while we are keeping salvation new selfishly. This is not right. Let us look at 2 Corinthians 4. 6 and 7. Let us hear that passage.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness.
For God, who commanded the light to shine in darkness. Wait, wait, wait. What is that light, brothers and sisters? The gospel of Christ. The world without Jesus Christ is in darkness. Men and women who live their lives not being guided by the gospel of Christ, they are living in darkness. For God has caused the light to shine in darkness. Read.
Hath shined in our hearts.
Shining. The hour there is referring to the Christian. Men and women who have accepted Christ. It's because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine in our lives. Read.
To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
You hear? We have the, what is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
And it is a great and wonderful thing that God did not vest the gospel in angel.
Amen.
You see, when it says we have this treasure in what?
In earthen vessels.
Meaning, brother, that God vested the gospel in human being.
Amen.
No, I'm just waiting for that to soak. What that means, if you are waiting for an angel to come and wake you out of your bed, if you are waiting for an angel to come and tell you it's time to give your life to Christ, it will never happen. Because the passage here in Corinthians, which tells us that the gospel is vested in earthen vessels, it means the gospel is vested in flesh and blood. Amen. Human being. God placed the gospel in your fellow human being. Don't wait until somebody comes from the grave. Don't wait for an angel. That will never happen. God, in his wisdom, knew that men and women love miracle. And that some of them would never respond to Christ's appeal to their conscience, their common sense. It is for this reason, another reason, God vested the gospel, vested it in human beings. Among other things, that the glory be given to God. So don't expect an angel to convert you. That will never happen. May I? If you study the New Testament, you will not see one, not one person that was ever converted by an angel. Not one. Not one. No man or woman was ever converted by an angel. In every case, even if angel came to God's servant, it's usually to direct the sinner to the preacher or the preacher to the sinner. But the angel never sit down and teach anyone. May I? Look on the passage in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. We are wrapping up. Let us hear that passage. Matthew 25, 24.
Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth.
This is the one talent man. But there's a lesson in it that you must never miss. I hid the one talent
in the earth.
In the earth.
Lo. There thou hast that is thine.
I give to you that which is yours, the one talent.
His Lord answered. And said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant.
May I just, you notice the one talent man did not steal the talent. He did not throw it away. He just kept it to himself safely. You notice how the word wicked is used by God? You and I can pat ourselves on the shoulder how good, how nice we are, when in many cases in the sight of God we are wicked. This man was considered wicked simply by the sin of omission. It's not that he committed some evil deeds. It's just that he failed to get something and that which his master gave him. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27.
Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at thy and my coming, I should have received mine own with usury.
I should have received my own with some interest. When Christ placed the gospel in us, opened the opportunity for us to be taught and become Christian. Jesus Christ doesn't want you to just keep it to yourself. He wants you to get something on it. That is, lead others to Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I think verse 16. Just quick, brother. Time runs out.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together.
From whom the whole body is fitly joined together.
And compacted. By that which every joint.
Wait. Notice the body. The body, as we all know, is the church. The body is the church. from whom the old body is fitly joined together. The passages talk about the church. Wait. The passage is also speaking about individual Christians. Start the passage again, quick, brother.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth.
No, notice things like every joint. You know what that means? That is every member. Every member. Read on.
According to the effectual working in the measure of every part.
Every part. You know? It is targeting, highlighting the responsibility that each part of the body has to contribute to the growth and development of the body. Hence, every joint, every part, that is stuck. Every member, each member, must so participate in the work of the church that you contribute to the growth, development, and enhancement of the whole body, which is the church. That is Christ's responsibility. And as I close, if I'd close without pointing this out, I would do the lesson injustice, and that is, consider the humble. Consider the unlikely instrument that God often uses or chooses to accomplish his purpose. We're closing on this point. I beg you, consider the unlikely instrument or the unlikely agent that the Almighty God oftentimes used to carry out his everlasting purpose. The four lepers were the last person anybody would think that God would use to save Samaria. These were men that the disease would kill them in no time. Nobody would look to them that God would use them. Yet, these lepers were the savior of the city by the good news that they sent in the city. God truly works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Don't forget that. The unlikely. Agent that God often used to carry out his purpose. God many times used items or person that you and I would never give a second thought to. But God used these four sick men waiting for death to save the city. That is the way God works. But remember, if you have good news, and especially the good news of the gospel, God wants you to find ways to share it. If you're here today, you're not a child of God. If you're here today recognizing that you need Jesus Christ, do you know there is no better time than now? At Sister Thomas's funeral yesterday here, and she got a nice send off. I pointed out, as the brother prepared the invitation song, that there were men and women in the audience who have been to funerals upon funerals, funerals upon funerals over the year. But it never dawned on them that they too are going to travel the route of the one whose body was lying in the casket. And the problem with death, death doesn't send you a notice ahead of time to say to you, I'm coming to deal with you tomorrow, or next week, or this evening. Death doesn't send us that news. But do you know what? It is for that reason Jesus Christ says through his word, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you're here this morning, remember this. Jesus Christ loves you to the extent he died at Calvary to bring you forgiveness. But watch here, that forgiveness come a certain way. It come Jesus' way. You must believe in him as the Son of God, your Lord, your Savior. You must repent of your sin. That is, make a resolve to turn from sin to righteousness, from ungodliness to godliness, from the ways of the world to the ways of Christ. But not only must you repent, you must be willing to confess with your mouth, no, not your sin, but the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You must be baptized for the removal of your sin. Baptism is not sprinkling. Never was and never will be. Baptism is a burial in water. You can leave here a child of God this morning. If you're a child of God who have backslidden, strayed, you can come and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. We stand now as we sing and as Christ calls.
243, 243.